with that in mind, I always enjoy coming to other churches, and I feel like I'm in a Pauline letter, bringing greetings from the elders and the believers at Cornerstone Baptist Church. They all send their love, and as my brother's already alluded to, that some of them you know, and they have specifically asked me to pass on their regards. It is my joy to announce to you, those of you who, as a Reformed Baptist Church, have been aware, we've been on a journey the last 2 years to bring a Baptist Union Church into a Reformed Baptist context. And we are, as of last week, voted in with a 90% majority, a mandate. We are a confessional Reformed Baptist Church. Glory to God. It's been a really real joy to watch the Lord make sure that none of us could brag about making this happen. He has very much been at work from the get-go, bringing people like the Snowballs down. We just had one gentleman just randomly come to these convictions from Inglewood on his own through the reading of the scripture. The Lord's just taken any brag out of our own mouth, and it's all glory to Him. And it's my joy to come here and share that wonderful news and bring greetings from... we're not a formal part of the fellowship, but we pray that it'll be a thing one day to come. But we hold to the same convictions and Holy Scripture, and it's a joy to fellowship with you in that way this morning. I'll read from our psalm in a moment, my passage for this morning, Psalm 90. If you have your Bibles, you can join me there. But I just wanted to encourage you, those of you, has anyone got their hands on the Geddes new Sing hymnal yet? Anyone? No. Oh, let me encourage you to get a copy if you can. All the songs that we've sung this morning are all found in this hymnal. And we're really passionate at Cornerstone, as I know you are too, about leading your families in worship. And I really want to make sure, as best I can, when I preach, that I bring the children on the journey with us. We're so aware that they might be colouring in, or the attentions might go one way or another for a moment, but they pick up all kinds of things. And one of the ways we can really encourage them is by bringing the sermon to the dinner table this afternoon or this evening. And I really want to encourage you, you can go on their website if you haven't already bought a copy, and number 561 in their hymnal, you'll find that on their website, the Sing hymnal. Our God, our help in ages past. We sang that just before. And Isaac Watts, in my opinion, the greatest hymn writer that ever existed, has penned this particular hymn around Psalm 90. And so if you want to go home and just read again through the passage that we're going to look at this morning, this is a psalm, a song that would be a really good one to sing with the kids. I heard in the back some fantastic children voices boldly coming through, and that is a wonderful thing to see. But this is something that you really want to get your hands on. It's great for family worship, and hopefully we can lead you there through the Word of God this morning. So I'm reading from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 1 to the end of the chapter. It says, and actually, if you would indulge me a little bit, at Cornerstone we have a liturgical habit that we do after every time we read the word. We say, we confess from Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Do you know it? Some of you do? Good. All right, it's a great text to have in your back pocket when you're talking to a Mormon, because they think that they need a new book. It's all sorted in the Holy Scripture, right? So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Can you all say it with me? It's just as a practice run. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now that was great, but just a little bit louder right at the end of this text, and we'll be doing well, okay? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight, just as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed, and then in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get our hearts, get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so we say together, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. I stole that from another church in America when I was on holiday. I looked at my wife and she could tell immediately, he's going to nick that. And it's my favorite thing that I've ever stolen. If ever we learn one verse, that's the one we need to learn, right? I have a question for you. It's rhetorical, because you might get tripped up here. Who wrote the Psalms? David, right? Yeah, sure. But it might surprise you to know that our passage this morning was written by
Moses.
Yeah. So that makes this particular psalm perhaps the oldest psalm that we have in our hands. It's potentially like 3,000 years older than our existence right now. That's a really old text to have in your hand. All of Scripture is pretty old, but this one particularly here, we tend to think of the Psalms in relation to David. But here, this psalm speaks to a period of time much further back. And even though it's an old text, it's a significant one in the sense that it is a prayer. It's a prayer just as relevant today as it was in the wilderness all those centuries ago. And I want you for a moment to put your thoughts into the mind of Moses and see this text through the lens of his walk through the wilderness. He's potentially seated on a rock in the wilderness, looking out over the graves of a generation judged by unbelief. He sees human frailty, the shortness of life, and the righteous wrath of God against sinners. Now, it's easy for me to say that right now, but the idea of what I'm speaking of here is breathtaking. A whole generation of unfaithful people of God have been wiped out, and Moses can see their graves before him. He knows the frailty of man. He knows the sinfulness of man. He knows that their life is like the grass. It withers. The flower fades. He knows this all too well. Can you imagine for a moment an entire generation of Kiwis being wiped out? Probably not necessarily a bad thing. But it's a mind-blowing thing. Well, despite all this, this psalm doesn't leave the reader in despair. That's not where Moses lands. Instead, it lifts our eyes from the dust to the God who is our dwelling place throughout all generations. From the generation that was slaughtered and taken away before Moses to the generation that we exist in today. It's from that confidence in God's everlasting strength that Moses prays one of the most hope-filled, forward-looking prayers in all of Scripture. And he actually repeats that line at the end of the text because he wants to make a point. Now, in the Hebrew language or in the Greek, they didn't have italics and highlighters and bolding and underlining that we have on our computers today. And so what they would do is they would repeat something to make a point, make you pay attention. One of the greatest examples of that is Isaiah chapter 6. We saw the Lord seated high above on his throne. And what are the angels crying around his throne? Holy, holy, holy. Now, in Scripture, you're going to find a whole list of different characteristics of God. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's loving, he's kind. But there is only one characteristic of God that is repeated three times because he wants... There's a point to be made here. God is holy, holy, holy in all those other things that are listed. So he is perfectly holy in his love. He's perfectly holy in his grace and his mercy. This is what they would do. They would repeat things because they wanted to grab your attention, the writers of Scripture, so that you would see the point that is to be taken away. And here is the point that is repeated twice at the end of our passage this morning. It says, establish the work of our hands. This is the psalm that actually teaches us to engage the reality of our mortality, to bow before our holy God, and then, because he reigns forever, live, work, serve with our hands in such a way that brings us confidence that there would be fruit from the work of our hands, from our labor, not only today, but in generations to come. Do you think about the generations to come in the way that you serve the Lord today? I'm talking about everything. It's easy to think of serving the Lord in the context of the church, isn't it? I welcome people at the church. Thank you for being so welcoming this morning. It was lovely. I serve the church in the kitchen. Perhaps I'm an elder, a deacon, whatever it may be. But we serve the Lord with all of our life, don't we? Our lives would be a living sacrifice. So are you thinking about the way you serve the Lord in your work? How you save money for not just your own retirement, but your children's children and the building for this church one day? Are you thinking about the way you're serving the Lord for the generations to come? That's what we're being forced to think about as we read the psalm this morning. We're not going to do all these things by human strength, are we though? We're going to do it through the faithfulness of the everlasting God. The first thing I want us to see this morning is God as our eternal dwelling place. If you want to put your hands to the plow, if you want to serve the Lord and lead a life that is generationally thinking about the growth of the kingdom of God, then you need to actually have hope that tomorrow will be a thing. That God will be the sovereign powerhouse that he is now into the future. And so that's the first thing that Moses addresses is here. Let me read again verse 1 and 2. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think about that for a moment. Moses is potentially seated at the foot of Mount Sinai. When he talks about mountains here, he's got a real good picture of what a mountain looks like in his brain. Before the great Mount Sinai that you descended upon in fire, before that was even formed, you've always been. Therefore, you shall always be. And so the physical nation of Israel in the life of Moses didn't have a home. They lived in tents. They wandered the desert. They had no city, no fortified walls, no permanent houses. Yet Moses declares, we've always had a home in God. It's a beautiful picture. This is the foundational truth of the Christian life. Our security isn't found in earthly stability. It's not in political strength or in cultural triumphs. Even though he may grant those things to us in our life or in history, despite all these things, he is our home. And this is why the saints can labor in hope, because regardless of what we build and our efforts to build them, the one who shelters us cannot crumble. Isn't that wonderful? You guys may build a building here in this fair city for this church. You may do a really good job of it too. Better than that horrendous thing on top of the hill in Manukau. Bless them. But that building may crumble one day. It might. The people who built it might be better at looking after it than 200 years on from now. But do you know what will continue on beyond the dwelling place of the saints physically? The dwelling place of God. The people of the church will always have a home in Jesus. This is why we can carry on laboring, because he will never be moved. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but God is our dwelling place. The second thing we see in our text is human life is brief and fragile. Verse 3 says, you return man to dust and say, return, O child of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Moses looks out over the seemingly endless graves of the unfaithful, and he sees the frailty of man. Grass rising in the morning, flourishing only to fade in the evening. The reality is, unless Christ returns, this is going to be our story too. My grandfather always thought he was going to see the day when the Lord would return. That didn't happen for him. And I too would long to see him arrive physically, see him face to face. But regardless of whether that happens or not, there's come a time for all men to die, and then the judgment. You can take that to the bank. In fact, as the famous saying goes, there's only two things guaranteed in this life, taxes and death. You can't take those to the bank, but you can take the reality that you're going to die one day to the bank. It's going to happen. And when we recognize this, it's not a morbid thing as Christian believers. I think a lot of the world looks at us and thinks we're morbid, contemplating death all the time and the reality beyond death for us as Christians. It's not morbid. It's a biblical wisdom to be considering our fleeting moment on this earth. We live in a culture that worships youth, don't we? Longevity and comfort. Right? We've even got famous lines here in New Zealand, if you're old enough to remember them. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Good old Rachel Hunter. Everyone in the world today, whatever country you live in, is devoted to holding off death. We want to live as long as we possibly can. And I think the reality behind that is that the Bible says everyone knows the reality of God, but they choose to suppress that knowledge. If you hate God and your destination is hell, then of course you want to suppress the knowledge of that. Yeah? I want to suppress the knowledge that I'm not ready physically to get to the beach in January. So I walk around like this, not looking in any mirror, not trying to acknowledge the reality of what's before me. That's what the world does. And yet, they could be passionate about youth, they could be passionate about longevity, but the reality is, we're not eternal. But God is. Scripture doesn't call us to despair with this truth, however. Instead, it tells us to number our days. You'll read that in verse 12. We looked at that just before. And we number our days so that our life can actually matter. You wanna know what's ahead? You may not know the exact dates, but let me tell you, I'm 40 this coming year. I'm still a young gun. But I know that I'm, based on my love of Popeye's chicken, which is what we'll probably grab before we leave, and my lack of exercise, the days are probably not going to be much more than 80 or 90. All right? And some of you with particular colors of hair in this room, you probably know those days are even less. You may not know the exact day, but the scripture tells us to weigh things up, to consider how much time we may have on this earth and how we're to use it for the glory of God. So our lives are short, but Christ's kingdom is not. And therefore your short life lived in Him is infinitely meaningful. Because you're not living for the glory of now, are you? You shouldn't be. We're living for the glory of God. And so we want to put a stake in the ground for the sake of the kingdom that will make much of His name into the generations to come. I often think about the, some of you who are a little younger can remember the slip and slides at youth camps, and they used to tie vertical bungees, horizontal bungees, on the back of us, and they'd put a can of Coke down the end, and they'd make us run and try and grab the Coke, and then would be pulled back. And I think of the Christian life now, instead of the can of Coke, as teaching our children to vertically run with a bungee jump in our short existence and put a stake in the ground for the kingdom of God. And before we know it, our life's over and bang, we're back at the beginning. But before we go on our journey, we teach our children, this is how you're going to get there, by the word of God. You're going to grab that stake, and I want you to grab that stake, and I want you to put it just two more steps forward. Because it's not about your glory. It's not about you reaching the very far wall. It's about you building the kingdom of God in His strength for His glory. That's what we're doing. We need to think generationally, don't we, as Christians? That's what Moses is speaking of here. I've gone off my notes, and that's a dangerous sign because we'll be here all day. The third point that we see here is our deservedness of the wrath of God. I won't read the whole thing, but in verse 7 to verse 11, you want to write some notes there. That's a portion that you'll see this revealed to us. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Your secret sins. Yeah, you know those ones that you were thinking about last night? No one knows. The elders don't even know. My wife may not even know, but He knows. Right? Your thoughts, your heart. God knows all these things. And so He has ample cause to justly pour out His wrath on all of humanity. The generation in the wilderness had sinned greatly, and they did so publicly. But Moses isn't just speaking about them. He's speaking about all of humanity, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, justly. Sin isn't just external. There's those secret sins lying, and they're exposed by the light of God. And so until we get our heads around the depth of our sinfulness, our depravity, if we want to use Reformed language, we can never appreciate Christ's redeeming work, nor can we appreciate the glory of his kingdom's expansion as he brings one after another into submission to him. People who have suppressed the knowledge of God, and yet even in their stubbornness, even in their sinfulness, while we're still sinful, he brings us in to build this kingdom, to participate in the slow building of the kingdom of God. The fourth thing we see here in the passage is Moses' prayer for wisdom. Verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you come to understand how holy he is and how wicked you are, the wisdom grows. How do we understand how holy he is? We come to the text. We come to him on our knees in prayer. That's why the Christian world needs to be found in the Word of God, devoted to that which will not fade away. Because as we come under this beautiful text, we gain an understanding of how holy he is. The picture gets higher and bigger until all we do is we say with Isaiah, "Woe is me." A short life, as we see this image grow before us of the holiness of God, as we contemplate truly what's happening, a short life shouldn't make us frantic, but faithful. Shamefully, I have spent many a year frantically trying to build the kingdom of God because I thought it all rest on me. I'd never admit that or spell that out, but it was the tendency of my mind. And I think it is for most of us, if we're really honest. We need to elevate, rightly, the picture of God in our mind so high that we realize that we are but grass that fades away. And he is sovereignly bringing about his kingdom despite your existence. And he may use you to get a peg further down the path. But whether you exist or not, he will build his kingdom. Godly wisdom begins with remembering that I am dust, my life is brief, but what I do today matters. It's significant. God does use his church to build his kingdom. And we need to consider how we fit into that narrative. So this prayer is essential to kingdom advance. The Christians who change the world are those who know their time is limited and they use it with purpose. The world is not transformed by people who waste their days. The world is transformed by saints who see every day as a stewardship under the reign of King Jesus. Number your days so that your days can be used well. The fifth thing we see in our passage this morning is the prayer for covenant mercy. When Moses cries, "Return," he echoes the language of covenant restoration. God had withdrawn his blessing from Israel during the wilderness years, and so Moses prays for renewed favor and joy. He sees the wicked nation before him. He sees how they have failed to participate in the expansion of the kingdom, and yet he recognizes that it's not hanging on their frailty. It's hanging on the sovereignty of God and him alone. And so he makes this beautiful request: "Satisfy us with your steadfast love." If you're going to make a significant influence in the world today, then Jesus needs to be enough. The world is full of people chasing satisfaction, money, entertainment, status, comfort. And if you were honest, as Christian believers in the West, it is all too easy to find ourselves chasing those things. Let me tell you this. I don't like living in New Plymouth. I've told them this and it winds some of them up. But I'm not there because they have a beautiful Pukekura Park. It's lovely. The mountain's even more stunning. It's still got snow on it in November. But I'm not chasing after stuff. I'm not chasing after the city that I love, Auckland. I'm going after the souls of the Taranaki. Not because I'm a righteous man, but because, let me tell you this, I have chased many things in my life and they have brought me nothing. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus is enough for your life. And the quicker you come to realize that, the more influential you will be in the world today for the kingdom of God. Our hope for the future is not in humanity's potential, but in God's love that satisfies and strengthens his people. And so Moses now prays. He says, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us." I love that. Very few of us can read that without a little smirk on our faces as we think about all the things we have been afflicted with in our life. But this is actually a prayer of hope. Moses doesn't expect God to leave his people in sorrow forever. He expects God to turn mourning into dancing, into joy. This is the same confidence that Isaiah had when he said, "Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end." Right? Friends, that is a crescendo if you're musically minded. All right? Of the increase of the government of King Jesus, there's going to be no end. It's going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And some of you are going, "Ah, yes, but have you seen what's happening in Israel right now? In Taiwan, in China, Palestine, Trump?" You don't even need to say anymore. It doesn't matter where you land on the political scheme. You're just going, "Oh, it looks like a mess." And yet, it's not about the now. It's not about you. It's about God's work of kingdom building. And he is going to build a kingdom that will increase and increase and increase based on his work through his people. The sixth thing we see here is that prayer shapes the Christian mission. Verse 16 and 17 says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's a multi-generational vision. Moses is not thinking only at the present moment. The work of God must be seen by our children. The glory of God must be displayed in the next generation. The church must pray and labor not merely for today's faithfulness, but for tomorrow's flourishing. Christ's kingdom is designed to expand, to deepen and bless the nations until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters what? Cover the sea. Finally, Moses ends with what may be one of the most important prayers in the Old Testament. Verse 17, "Establish the work of our hands." This is not a cry for self-reliance. It's a cry of humble dependence on God. Moses is saying, as I'm sure some of you have said, and I say every time I get into the pulpit, because if I come up here and speak my own words, it's going to fail. He says, "Lord, if you do not establish the work of our hands, it's going to crumble before us. We might even get into the land of Canaan. We might set up walls and homes and things like that. But if we do it in our own strength, it's going to crumble." And he wasn't wrong. You want to go to Israel right now and see if that nation still exists. It doesn't. The nation that is there today is not the Israel that we know of the Bible. It crumbled. The walls literally were brought down to the ground. In AD 70, it was destroyed. God cut them off. Why? Because they tried to establish their own hands. But Moses' prayer was that the people of God, the faithful remnant, their hands would be established by him. That their work would be blessed by him. And this is the heartbeat of the Reformed faith. We don't preach our own words, do we? We preach the word. We shepherd the flock according to the word. We disciple our children according to the word. We evangelize our community and labor for the long-term advance of Christ's kingdom according to the word of God. For his glory. Sola Deo Gloria. And so we pray. Lord, make our lives count. Reformed Baptists, of which we're now kind of a part of, not formally, but is that the prayer of the Reformed Baptist Church in New Zealand? Establish our hands. Is that the prayer of the Reformed Baptist Church? I hope it is. As a Kiwi, there's not many Kiwi pastors in the Reformed Baptist world. We've got Australians and South Africans. We love them. Even the Aussies. But I have a real burden to see this country come to know the name of Jesus. But I promise you, if I go into every small town in New Zealand in my own strength, without the word of God, without the establishing hand of the Almighty, I will fail. The reformation that has taken place in New Plymouth is all due to the glory of God, for he has established our hands. In fact, I was probably a hindrance to the work in New Plymouth. He does the work. He may use us, but he does the work. And so we must pray with Moses, Lord, make our lives count. Make it last beyond our years. Do you pray that the great, 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 great grandchildren, unless the Lord returns before then, that the great, 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 great grandchildren of this church will know the name of Jesus, will be established in this church, that maybe they'll have a physical building, maybe there'll be multiple elders produced through your children and your great grandchildren? Are you praying that way, that the Lord would establish this work, not just for today, but for tomorrow? Establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90 begins with eternity, but it ends with legacy. It begins with the everlasting God and ends with human work that he establishes. Let me promise you, friends, our generation will pass away. But the God who was with Israel, who was their dwelling place in the days of Moses, is our dwelling place today. And under his reign, our labors are not in vain. So friends, number your days. Trust in the covenant love of God. Give yourselves over to the work of Christ. And pray boldly, Lord, establish the work of our hands for your glory's sake. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that everything about us being here in this community of faith is all established on your work. Salvation belongs to our God and to him alone. And as the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. We bring nothing to the table, Lord. You have achieved everything. Sometimes you use us, but you've done all the work. You have labored to build your church, and we glorify your holy and precious name for doing so. And we thank you for using us in this way. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to send us out to work and to serve for your glory. With whatever you may give us to do, whatever we find in our hands, Lord, give us the strength and ability to do that to your glory. I pray for those who serve in this church, Lord. Bless them as they serve here. Establish their hands. For those here in this room who go out into this city and work, Lord, I pray you would establish their hands, cause them to be a gospel witness in their place of employment. For the children and for the teenagers who step forward into wicked environments where they're taught things that perhaps are contrary to your holy scripture, Lord, I pray you would protect them and establish their hands as they are a witness to your gospel in the education system of Auckland. Lord, I pray for the retired. There's no such thing in this Christian life to retire. Establish their hands. Even, Lord, if we find ourselves in a care home. I'm always reminded of my friend Bob I used to visit in a care home. He used to love being wheeled up to people who couldn't escape because their wheelchairs were locked. He could share the gospel with them, Lord. Make us devoted to every moment being for your glory, for building your kingdom. Establish their hands. Lord, we pray for this pulpit above all of these things, Lord, that you would establish the hands of the elders of this church. We pray you would keep them faithful to the word of God. Embolden them as they care, as they minister, as they feed this church with the word of God. Lord, bless them and establish their hands. Make much of your name in this city, not just now, but in the generations to come. Because we're going to be gone soon, Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but you and your word will stand forever. So build your church. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.